Welcome to the house of God today on this beautiful Lord's Day morning. We're going to worship God as we sing together hymn 221. Come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord, and he will surely give you rest by trusting in his word. Just keep our seats. Going to read our psalm for today. It's the Psalm 64. Every week we read through the psalms, and this is the psalm that we come to for today. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongue like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares privily. They say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow. Suddenly shall they be wounded. So they shall make their own tongue to fall upon themselves. All that see them shall flee away, and all men shall fear, and shall declare the work of God, for they shall wisely consider of his doing. The righteous shall be glad in the Lord, and shall trust in him, and all the upright in heart shall glory. Amen. It was a delight to see the children back again at Sunday school, and I know that our superintendent and our Sunday school teachers were just so glad to have them back in three areas of the church. So we're using for the juniors the church hall, for the next group up out here in the fellowship area, and then the older group coming in to the church building, just to keep everyone safe and a little bit socially distanced. So thank you to the teachers and for all that you've done this morning. We're going to bow together in prayer and seek the face of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank thee that this is your day, the day that God has made. And we know that every day is a day that God has made, but there's something very special about the Lord's day. It's a special day that God has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. We come to the house of God, and we come into the very courts of our God by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ, the sole King and Head of the Church and our mediator. And we thank you for the presence of God that is here already. God dwells everywhere we know in the infiniteness of his being. For God is eternal, infinite, and unchangeable. But we know that there is a special sense of the presence of God. For the Lord speaks in such terms, where we gather together in his name, he's there in the midst. He promises to be with his people who worship him. There's coming that glorious day in Jerusalem when the Lord is honored and holiness is about the city, and it will be said, Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. And when we meet together like this in the public place, as we prepare our hearts and our souls to seek our God, we know that God is there. He's with his people. We just pray for the grace to discern that, to know it in our hearts today, to be able to reach out by faith as we talk to the Lord now in prayer, as we worship him and we seek to do so in the beauty of holiness, as we hear your word. Lord, we're praying earnestly that it will be the voice of Almighty God that we hear. We ask thee that you'll open up the word of God to us this day. We thank thee for the opening hymn that has reminded us of the precious blood of Christ that cleanses us from sin, and how that the sinner is to trust in Christ for redemption and salvation. We thank thee for the assurance of salvation. He will save you now. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Many of us can look back to that moment when we were born again of the Spirit and washed in the Redeemer's blood. We thank thee for such a day, the greatest day ever in our lives, when the Lord in mercy reached down and plucked us as a brand from the burning, saved us by his grace, made us his child, brought us into the family by adoption and by the new birth, made us his own, brought us into personal union with himself. Christ is the vine, we are the branches, and Lord, we are united to him forevermore. And as a result, thou hast made us faithful and fruitful. You're glorified by the fruit that we bear. The Savior spoke of these things in John 15. Father is glorified when we bear much fruit, and Lord, we want to be fruitful even in these days. Help us personally to bring forth the fruit of the Spirit, and help us outwardly and publicly to bring forth fruit unto God as we see others brought to a saving knowledge of Christ. Indeed, that is our longing of heart, that in these days, despite the fact that we work under different circumstances, that there will be that outreach in the gospel and sinners will be converted. We thank thee for the return of the Sunday school this morning, and for the good number of children there and new children that were with us. We pray that you will bless the word that has been sown into their hearts. We pray that that will be fruitful in them, and that our children will be kept and protected as they grow up in this world that is estranged to God. We pray for them, all those that we have an influence over, whether it be in the home or here at the church or in any other circumstance of life. Father, we pray that we might guide our children and bring them up in the fear and the admonition of God and teach them at every available opportunity. Thank you for the Bible class too that met this morning. Bless the young people of this congregation. And Lord, the services that are planned for today, come and abide with us and do us good. Remember the ongoing situation in India. We think of our brother Dipankar, and we pray for Ravi. Pray for others that we know in that country that are suffering at this time. We pray, Lord, that you will step in and you'll work a miracle and turn away this awful disease even from those that are suffering. Bring healing. Think of those pastors that are not well. We think of those in Dipankar's family who have contracted the virus. We think of friends that have passed away because of it. Oh, Lord, be merciful to India. Not only India, we think of what's happening in Pakistan and other parts of Asia as well. We think of the Philippines. We want to commit those that we know to thee. And we pray that you'll bless them in this distressing time. Continue to keep your hand upon the sick of the congregation, especially those that are in hospital. And we pray for Sarah today. We pray for Nell. We pray that you will remember Barbara. Keep your hand upon them for good. Remember our sister Maud as well. May there be strength, the healing touch of God given to them at this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to bid you welcome to the house of God. We have you sitting here as prepared, and there's a few out in the fellowship area, and it's good to see all who've come. And those that are listening in over the internet, we're always glad to have you, and we trust that you'll feel very much with us in the congregation today. Family night is tonight. We continue with the series that we started last Lord's Day, The Awful Place Called Hell, something that's not preached on much in these days, but we look to the Lord for his help and wisdom. Remember the time of prayer, 5:30 through to 6 o'clock, and that takes place on Zoom. Tomorrow night is our session meeting at 8 p.m. Thursday night is the midweek service at 8 o'clock. And we will be remembering particularly the work of our school. Friday night at the Youth Fellowship, we're having a visit from Simon Anderson. Simon is our student assistant who's in his final year at the Whitfield College of the Bible. And I know that the young people are looking forward to that. Friday night is also our presbytery at 8 o'clock, and that's by Zoom. And then on Saturday, there's a special work day around the church. And if you can help, see Philip Calderwood or Ryan Moore. And it may be Saturday doesn't suit you, but you can commit another time, see these men, and have a chat with them, please. Next Lord's Day, the early morning prayer meeting, 8 o'clock on Zoom. Sunday school has returned here to the building. It's at 10:30. Bible class continues on Zoom at 10:30. And remember the worship service at 12 noon and our gospel service at 7 o'clock. Victoria, who was to be with us tonight, will be here next Lord's Day evening. I want to thank you sincerely for your tithes and your offerings. We received some gifts this week for missionary work, a gift of £1,280, another gift of 100, another gift of 100, and just yesterday evening, someone called to give a gift of £50. I want to thank those who have shown such concern. We mentioned to you on Thursday that our sister, Mrs. Isabel Mills, celebrated a very significant birthday, and we just want to publicly acknowledge that. You know, when you get on in years a little bit and you reach those significant landmarks in your life, it's always good to acknowledge that. We continue to pray for the work of God here, remembering very especially the sick and the needy of the congregation. Sarah had her procedure and is improving. She has another little procedure today, and Meg out tomorrow. So continue to remember her. I had a quick look there on our Facebook page, and I see she's listening in. So if she's able to join us for this service today, we trust that the Lord will bless her. Just to make mention of this book again for a final time, because most of the copies are gone. In fact, they may all have gone this morning. But if you need a copy of this, let us know. We can get more. That's Teaching the Truth, and our brother Chris Killen, who is our evangelist to the addicts of today, he has brought this book together. You will know this lady on the left. Some of you will know her. She's Pastor Sabine's wife, Emma. And she went home for a few days and was able to visit this community that we've been working with for quite a few years in Moldovanoa in Romania. And this lady we prayed for months and months. In fact, it went into years. Every day we remembered her. She has a very large family. She is a key figure in that community. And a few months ago, she and her husband professed faith in Christ. And they are planning this month to bring the whole family, she has 14 children, bringing them all to the house of God for special prayer. And Emma was able to bring some provisions. These people really struggle, as you know, and we're glad that she was able to do that on our behalf. Had the opportunity on Thursday to preach to this group of ladies in Pakistan. This is Freya's group. There's quite a few of them there. And once they study the Bible together, they are learning to sew. So the sewing machine's just for dressmaking, which will be of tremendous benefit to them in the coming days. Was able this morning to return to where the fire had raged, those 10 families that lost their homes in this other part, this remote part of Pakistan, where our sister Deep is laboring for the Lord. And we get the opportunity to preach remotely. And this was some of the congregation this morning. I was asked to pray, sometimes you are, for special needs. And this young lady, she asked for a special need regarding her cow. Her cow was burned in the fire. And she's all worried now that they won't have milk as a family. That mightn't mean much to you, but it means a lot to these people who are living really as slaves to their landlords, and they don't have much. We sent out some money. We can't build their homes again, but they did need beds to lie in, and these beds were delivered over the weekend, and we're glad to be able to help in that small way. We sing together a hymn that is not in the hymn book. Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. So I'm hoping that you know it, that many of you know it. Come, ye sinners, lost and lonely. Jesus' blood can make you free. For he saved the worst among you when he saved a wretch like me. And I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. And I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. Can I ask you to put your hand up if you know the hymn? There should be a number. There's quite a few. For those that don't, maybe our sisters could just play the verse and the chorus, and we'll listen intently. Thank you. So the tune's easy enough, isn't it? And it's a lovely hymn, so I trust that we will be blessed. Just in welcoming you, I want to say we have some visitors here today. We have visitors from Windsor, sitting here at the front. We have visitors from Cumber, and we have visitors from Cookstown, is that right? So you're very welcome in the Saviour's name. I got a lovely little card given to me this morning by one of the children returning to Sunday school. And this young lady, she coloured it in herself, so that'll be a good bookmarker for me to have. The Vision magazine is available, all right, just arrived before this service to us, and these are free to every family. Take a copy, please, home with you. Come, ye sinners, lost and lonely.
Thank you.
Let's open our Bibles to Mark's Gospel, chapter 3. We're going through this little series. Say a little series, it'll probably last well over a year, in the Gospel of Mark. We come to message 24 today. And we're just reading the appropriate verses, 28 through to 30. We're taking it section by section. Sometimes it's a verse, sometimes it's a theme, sometimes it is a passage. And we're dealing here with a very solemn subject that we want to take this morning and next Lord's Day to deal with, and that is the unpardonable sin. So let's hear what the Lord Jesus had to say concerning the subject. Verse 28 of Mark chapter 3. Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they have blasphemed, or they shall blaspheme. But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation, because they said, he hath an unclean spirit. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for your word. Indeed, the words of Christ, some of the most solemn words that he ever spoke, telling the people of his day, these people that had come with such a vile accusation against him, that there was a sin that could never be forgiven. As we seek to deal with this matter, look at it, ponder over it in our minds and hearts, and seek to give some explanation and exhortation as well, we pray that you will speak to us all. We pray especially for any who are in danger of committing this sin, even right now in this service, or listening in. We pray for a divine awakening. We pray for the Holy Spirit's work. Come and visit with us now. Draw graciously near to everyone sitting in this church today and sitting at home. Fill me with the Holy Spirit of God, in Jesus' name. Amen. I got an email recently from a gentleman who was very troubled about this subject, the unpardonable sin. He had been listening into the service from 2 weeks ago when I preached on a wicked insult against Christ, that blasphemous charge of the scribes who attacked the Lord by saying that he had Beelzebub. This man wanted to know if I would be dealing with the following verses here in Mark chapter 3, which speak about the unpardonable sin. He had come to profess faith in Christ in his early college years, but he often wrestled with doubts and fears that perhaps he wasn't truly converted, and that he had committed this sin, the unpardonable sin. This dear man of God, as he wrote to me, he confessed, despite trusting in Christ, I have never been able to come to peace over these last 11 years. Some seasons have been better than others, but some seasons can be tormenting with fears of believing that perhaps I have committed this sin prior to profession of faith. I think perhaps having some clarification on the point I had referred to in my prior email would help, because I am somewhat confused still as to this sin's nature. I wrote back to him and indicated that it was my intention, God willing, to speak on this subject today, on the 2nd of May, and to encourage him with my opinion from what I read in his correspondence, that I didn't believe that he had committed this particular sin, and I urged him to rest completely upon the finished work of Jesus Christ at the cross. And I said to him, we receive all that we have by faith, albeit at times our faith is weak. If this dear struggling individual is listening in, I trust and pray that this message will be of help. And to hundreds of others who struggle with doubts and fears, and I pray that it will also be a challenge and a warning to any person who is just about to commit this sin by their continual and their willful rejection of Christ. I believe that the unpardonable sin is final rejection of Christ the Savior. It is that willful, stubborn resistance of the Holy Spirit of God who brings conviction and works with power in a person's life. And when the unpardonable sin is committed, that man, that woman, that young person who has committed this sin has crossed over a boundary line, and there's no return. There's no retracing his steps. There's no reliving those moments of conviction. There's no going back to those days of concern. God warns very clearly in his word, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And there comes a day, according to this text of scripture, when the Spirit of God who has striven ceases to strive. And that's a very final thing. Solomon speaks about those who have been called by God, but they have refused that call. He speaks of those unto whom the merciful hand of God was stretched out, but they disregarded it. He speaks of those who set up not God's counsel and rejected his reproof. The wise king penned those words by divine inspiration. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. The great apostle in the New Testament scriptures, writing to the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews chapter 6, he highlighted that there was a group of people who were once enlightened, who have tasted of the heavenly gift, who were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, how that it is impossible, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. I believe that's speaking of the very same thing that we're discussing today. And our blessed Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he takes up this same thought here in Mark chapter 3 and verses 28 and 29 as he deals with the unpardonable sin. Is there such a thing? Is it possible for a man or a woman or a young person to reach that stage in life's journey where there is no eternal hope for that individual? Is it possible for a person to arrive at a certain point of no return? Is it possible for a sinner to step over an unseen line of demarcation, which means that that person can never be forgiven? Is it possible that that person comes to a place where they will never find mercy, they will never come to Jesus, they will never be able to repent, they will never know the love of God, they will never obtain a hope for heaven, they will never feel the operation of the Spirit of God upon their soul again, even though they live for another 50 years or more? Is it possible? I have read with you some of the sternest and the most solemn words that we find in all the Bible. Indeed, the words of Christ himself, the blessed infinite Son of the Almighty, tells us that there is an unpardonable sin. According to Jesus Christ, there is a sin unto death, a sin that cannot and will not be forgiven, neither in this world, neither in the world to come, as the parallel portion in Matthew's gospel tells us, Matthew 12 and 32. There is a sin that the infinite, all-compassionate, loving heart of a merciful God cannot forgive. There is a sin that the almighty saving hand of a pardoning Redeemer cannot rescue men from. There is a sin that the all-precious and holy blood of a dying Savior cannot cleanse from. And the fault is not with God. Not at all. God has demonstrated beyond all shadow of a doubt that He's a God both willing and able to pardon and forgive sin. In fact, our text opens with the glorious gospel of hope, reaching down into the very pit of despair. In verse 28, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewithsoever they have blasphemed or shall blaspheme." What words of mercy. Sweet and precious are these words. It's a glorious reality. All sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies against the Holy Ghost they hath forgiveness. We say hallelujah to that. Sins of youth, sins of the body, sins of the head, sins of the hand, sins of the tongue, sins of the thought and imagination, sins of the heart. All sins against the commandments of God. When we think of the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, idolatry, profanity, Sabbath desecration, disobedience against parents, murder, adultery, robbery, lying, covetousness. It's a wonderful thing, wonderful news. These sins can be forgiven. Those who have broken the commandments of God can find mercy. The drunkard can be forgiven. The adulterer can be forgiven. The harlot can be forgiven. The cursing man can be forgiven. The murderer can be forgiven. The sodomite can be forgiven. The blood of Christ can cleanse away all sin. His righteousness can cover man. And though our sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so the text opens with the glorious gospel of hope reaching down into the very pit of despair. But my dear friends, the text closes with the horrors of eternal doom prescribed upon a certain sin that cannot be forgiven, that cannot be brought to the blood of Christ for cleansing. Listen to verse 29. Jesus says, "But he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation." Christ makes it abundantly clear as crystal, that there is a sin against the Holy Spirit of God that cannot be forgiven. And we should tremble when we read such words. There is a sin that men commit on earth against the God of heaven that will never, never, never find forgiveness, no, not in time, not in eternity. Make sure that you do not commit this sin. And if I'm speaking to anyone who are on the verge of committing this sin, maybe even committing this sin today, I would say you sit up and you listen carefully to what our blessed Savior has to say here. I'm only going to deal with the first point today, and I'll come back to this, God willing, next Lord's Day morning. But I want to deal with what it is not. It must be said that God has shown His willingness, His infinite willingness, to lift the vilest of sinners from the depths of sin. He reaches low, down into the depths of depravity of sin, and He plucks brands from the burning. He is a God full of compassion, and gracious, and long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth. The thieving Zacchaeus, the adulterous woman of Samaria, the dying thief, the one who repented, remember there were two, one who didn't repent, but I'm referring to the penitent thief on the cross, the persecuting Saul of Tarsus, and many more besides are all monuments of divine love and mercy. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. I want to tell you what the unpardonable sin is not. First of all, the unpardonable sin is not some kind of awful swearing or vile blasphemy. The Reverend W.P. Nicholson tells that when he was an apprentice on a sailing ship, there was a second mate who was a hard swearing man. He used to swear in the name of the Holy Spirit of God. The crew used to shudder, and they say that man has committed the unpardonable sin. But Nicholson learned that when he was saved, that that was not the unpardonable sin, because the name of Christ is just as precious as the name of the Holy Spirit. And the name of the Father is just as precious as the name of the Spirit. So it's not swearing, it's not cursing, it's not blasphemy, it's not filthy language. God can save the blasphemer, as this text reminds us about. No matter how filthy your language is, there's a remedy for you in Christ. His blood can cleanse the foulest tongue. The unconverted take the name of God upon their lips so lightly. In many cases, every other sentence profanes and blasphemes the Lord, but there's cleansing from that sin. Are you such a person? Do you misuse and abuse the holy name of God, and you do it on a daily basis, maybe an hourly basis? You are a blasphemer. And maybe the devil is saying to you today, and he's pointing the finger at you, look at your dirty language. You've broken the third commandment. You're a blasphemer. You can't be saved. My friend, don't worry. You can be saved this very day. You have not committed the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is not drunkenness. We have seen the curse of alcohol in this land. In fact, throughout the world, it has wrecked homes and families, marriages and bodies, businesses, and friendships and relationships. It has become the god of many. What a dreadful addiction it is. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, he said, drink has drained more blood, sold more homes, plunged more people into bankruptcy, slain more children, snapped more wedding rings, blinded more eyes, wrecked more manhood, dishonored more womanhood, broken more hearts, blasted more lives, driven more to suicide, and dug more graves than any other poison source that ever swept its death-dealing waves across the world. But I know many people who have been delivered from the slave market of booze, alcohol. The grace of God has transformed them and given them a taste of the new wine. One minute they were staggering on a pathway to a drunkard's hell, and the next minute they were rejoicing on their way to heaven. The grace of God, the mercy of God, can find the drunkard and save him for his own great glory. If alcohol has got a hold of your life, and the devil is saying to you, I've got you, you're mine forever, you've committed the unpardonable sin, he's a liar. Jesus can save the drunkard from the devil's booze. He can set you free. He can give you victory. Praise the Lord. The unpardonable sin is not theft. When our Savior hung upon the cross of Calvary, beside him was a thief. That malefactor cried out to the Lord in his dying hours, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That moment, as by faith he laid hold upon the Lord and cried for mercy, Jesus answered and said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And thank God he's in heaven today. If there is a dark cloud of stealing in your life, and Satan says to you, you're a thief, you can't be forgiven, there's no hope for you, heed him not. Let me tell you, it's not the unpardonable sin. There's hope for you at the cross. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there have I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. The unpardonable sin is not murder. Dark and vile, though this sin really is. A man could take another man's life, and yet there's forgiveness with God. Saul of Tarsus was a murderer. His aim was to stamp out Christianity, and he did all that he could. He made havoc of the church. He consented to the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, held the clothes of those that stoned him to death. He got permission of the high priest to travel to the city of Damascus and arrest all who were of this persuasion, who called themselves Christians, whether they were men or women. He got permission to arrest them and bring them back to the city of Jerusalem, where no doubt he not only wanted to have them imprisoned, but put to death. He dragged believers to that city, and he had them stoned to death. But the chief of sinners was saved. Saul of Tarsus found mercy. Are you haunted by such a memory? Maybe you have taken part even in a murder, and there is blood upon your hands and upon your soul, and the devil says you're a murderer. You've committed the unpardonable sin. There's no hope for you. My dear friends, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, can cleanse us from all sin. And there's hope even for the murderer. The unpardonable sin is not immorality. There are many forms of immorality and decency and impurity which are practiced by the sinful sons of Adam. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. That's how the dark list of the works of the flesh begins in Galatians chapter 5. And these are all sensual sins. Adultery is the violating of the marriage covenant by unfaithfulness in that marriage. Fornication is the Greek word porneia, which speaks of sexual immorality in a broad sense. And often it is the word that is used to describe sex before marriage. What a dark, vile, hideous sin that is in God's sight. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness. That term uncleanness is another broad word that describes what the opposite of purity is. If it isn't pure before God, then it is uncleanness. Inappropriate relationships. Touching other people inappropriately. Pornography. The word covers impure speech or suggestive speaking full of double meanings. It's all here in the word uncleanness. It's a work of the flesh. Lasciviousness or lewdness has the idea ready to sin at any time. It speaks of someone who flaunts their immorality, throwing off all restraints and having no sense of shame. Lasciviousness can be thought of as public, open uncleanness. A man can be unclean, but he hides his sin. He does not become licentious until he shocks public decency. We live in an incredibly lewd society. But let's remember, immorality goes down, right down into the heart of man. A person can sin with his mind and with his heart. Jesus gave the proper, full interpretation of what adultery is in his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 and 28 when he said, "Whoso looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart." How deep and dark and despicable the heart of man can be. But my friends, the good news is this. Immorality in all its forms can be forgiven if it's brought to God in true repentance. It's not the unpardonable sin. When Paul wrote to the carnal church at Corinth, which was situated in one of the worst immoral cities of Greece, and some of those sins had infiltrated into the church, and Paul outlined the wicked sins of immorality which keep men out of heaven: fornicators, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind. He went on to write, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified." And Paul is clearly showing here in what he's writing to the Corinthian church that though these sins are deep, dark, and vile, and they keep men out of heaven, these sins can be forgiven, for there were those in the Corinthian church who had practiced them. But now, they're washed, they're sanctified, they're justified in the sight of God. That's redemption and salvation. That's forgiveness and mercy. And praise God, such wicked, vile, debased sins can be forgiven. The blood can cleanse those sins away. And as we mentioned earlier, though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they can be as wool. Even David was forgiven for his immorality. You read the Psalm 51, it's the great penitential Psalm of David, as he brought his awful sin to the Lord for mercy and forgiveness, and he received it. Well, get a hold of this truth today. All sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewithsoever they shall blaspheme. My dear friends, there's mercy with the Lord. We've got good news for you. Your sins can be forgiven. All sins. All blasphemies. Doesn't matter what your past has been. And I don't need to know your past, and nobody else needs to know your past. God knows your past, every detail. Doesn't matter what that past has been, whether people know it or not. Doesn't matter how dark a road you have traveled in the course of your life. It doesn't matter what deep wickedness you have fallen into in the course of your journey. The outstretched hand of a loving and a merciful Savior is towards you today. And the Lord can save you. There's mercy with the Lord. His mercy flows on like a river and has flown on like a river through the centuries of time to this present day. Where do you stand with God today? We're going to deal with the subject in more detail next Lord's Day, what the actual sin, the unpardonable sin is. But this is what it's not. And I'm just trying to show you there's mercy with God, and your sins and your blasphemies can be forgiven. They can be forgiven right now because God is a merciful and a gracious God who was able to save to the uttermost all that come. I'm going to bow together in prayer just now. Finishing just a little bit earlier as we want to come back to the subject, but let's just be quiet before the Lord. There's mercy with him. I don't know if there's somebody sitting in this church building today and you fall into that category of great, dark, vile sins. Maybe you're going down the righteous side, the upright side, could I say, of the broad road today, because you're outwardly upright and you've never committed any of these dark, vile sins, at least outwardly. But maybe you have. Maybe you wonder, is there forgiveness for me? Will God have mercy upon me? Can he forgive my sin? The answer to that is yes. He can forgive you if you come to the blood for cleansing. And I pray today that you will come. Lord, search out every heart. Speak to every man, every woman. We thank thee that Jesus Christ, in his word here today, reminds us and promises that all sin and all blasphemy can be forgiven. We thank thee for the one who went to the cross and paid for the price of sin. Not just little sins, but great sins, dark, vile, hideous sins. And we thank thee because of what Christ has done. There's mercy. There's forgiveness. There's everlasting life to be obtained. We pray that you will bring those who are not saved to Christ, bring them today. Don't let them commit the unpardonable sin that we will look at in more detail next week. Lord, just stop them in their tracks. Bring them to the Savior for Christ's sake. Amen. Our closing hymn is the hymn 206 in the hymn book. Oh, sweet is the story of Jesus, the wonderful Savior of man, who suffered and died for the sinner. I'll tell it again and again. A wonderful, wonderful story, the dearest that ever was told. I'll repeat it in glory, the wonderful story where I shall his beauty behold. Dismiss us now in your fear and with your love upon us. Bless us through the afternoon and remember tonight's meeting as well. Abide with us, Lord, as we leave God's house for this little time. In Jesus' name, amen. You'll be asked to leave appropriately, row by row. Thank you for coming to the house of God and worshiping with us here at Hebron.